One of the great effects of the Lord's resurrection was that Jesus ended the centuries-old separation between God and creation, between God and man, a separation that finds its origin, sadly, in what we did, in original sin. In his own person, Jesus brings together God and man, humanity and divinity. Jesus, as we know, is God, the Word of God made flesh. In his very person, crucified and resurrected from the dead, Christ has brought those two worlds together, the world of God and the world of humanity, separated by sin. In the beautiful words of the Exultet, that prayer that's prayed at the Easter Vigil, heaven is now wedded to earth. What a marvelous thing to think about, that earth and heaven are connected. This is why we as Catholics are a sacramental people. We realize that God uses good things in creation, the things that he made, in order to be vehicles of grace. In the sacraments, we see this all the time, how water, bread, wine, oil, all these things God made are used as vehicles to bring grace, to transform the human soul. In that, even we as human beings, as God's creation, become vehicles of grace ourselves. That God uses human beings to be his presence and to bring his presence and to establish grace in the world. We sometimes think about these things. We tend to forget those things and not think on the great dignity that we have as human beings in being vehicles of God's grace for the world. And even beyond that, since God is not bound by the sacraments, he can do whatever he wants. But he uses human beings to accomplish his ends even before the resurrection. Take, for example, we see in the first reading from Isaiah. As Isaiah, or God himself, speaking through Isaiah, speaks to Cyrus. Cyrus, who is the king of Persia. Now, the Persians were not Jewish, obviously. They didn't believe in the one true God. And it was they who had captured the Jewish people and brought them into Babylon for centuries, in what we call the Babylonian captivity of the church, before Christ had come into the world. But Cyrus is moved by God to free the Jewish people and return them to their homeland. And this is what God says through Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, for the sake of Jacob my servant, of Israel my chosen one, I have called you by name, as he calls each and every one of us by name. I've called you by name, giving you a title, though you knew me not. I am the Lord. And there is no other. There is no God besides me. It is I who arm you, though you know me not, so that toward the rising and the setting of the sun, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. If God can say this to an unbaptized pagan, what does he say about you and me who are baptized and regenerated, transformed, born again in the image and likeness of God? Called by name, given a title as a son and daughter of God, even though sometimes we tend not to know him. He still works in us and through us because he is the Lord God. In that, human beings, the human person, designated by God to be the author, the center, and the goal of all human life, all human activity. What a great responsibility and privilege you and I have. That God works through us for the benefit of the world. Now, just as Jesus is a union of God and man, humanity and divinity, so we as human persons are a union of body, mind, and soul. You and I have been formed out of love by the Creator, not some hapless accident of evolution, but willed into creation by God, formed out of love by him for the purpose of living in harmony, to live in harmony with him as our Creator, and to live in harmony with the rest of creation, in particular, other persons, men and women, children, likewise made in the image and likeness of God. Now, with all that in mind, keep in mind that when it comes to making decisions, when it comes to performing actions, the decisive point of every moral and social and by nature political question is not simply something financial or pragmatic. That is, it doesn't matter about money, how much it's going to cost, it doesn't matter about how easy it is and how practical it is, but the decisive point of every moral, social, and question is a question of justice, That is, does this idea that I have, this action that I'm going to take, this decision I'm going to make, does this continue harmony between God and man, between human beings and one another? That's what justice is. Does this idea, does this decision, does this action continue the harmony that God desires between him and us and between us and one another? Is what I'm thinking, is what I decide, is what I'm about to do a truly good thing? And does it foster the common good? That's what we should be thinking about. So with that, should there be a cooperation or a separation between church and state? You've got various opinions on all this, but today we're going to see what the Catholic answer is and how it is that we can, as Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. In our Constitution, we're guaranteed a freedom of religion. That is, you and I have the freedom to worship or not worship according to the dictates of our own conscience. And while our nation guarantees us a freedom of religion, there are certain elements working to have a freedom from religion. They want no influence of any kind of religious belief whatsoever in public society. But let's think about that. If you separate God from his creation, if you separate the body from the soul, what do you have? Death and decay. These things must go together. So then, should there be cooperation or separation between church and state? The answer is, of course, cooperation. Let's look at it from the Catholic point of view. The Catholic point of view is this. The church, this body of believers that we are, from the Pope down to the last layperson in the world, all of us together as the body of Christ, has been entrusted by Christ with divine revelation. That is, we know everything that God wants us to know about himself, about ourselves, our relationship to him, and to one another, what God expects of us. He's manifested divine revelation through nature itself, which he created, and through the teaching of the prophets, and of course through the church by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The church's job then, if you want to call it that, its vocation, is to preach and to teach the gospel and to celebrate the sacraments as Christ taught and gave. When it comes to the matter of grace, of holiness, of truth, faith, and morals, the church has the obligation, not the option, but the obligation to shepherd the people of God in the way of faith, the way of hope, the way of love. And in this, the church must be at peace and allowed to do what Christ called us to be at peace and to foster peace. The ideal that Jesus gave us as he ascended into heaven is that the gospel is to be preached to all nations. That's what Jesus said. Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, and teach them all things I commanded you. Christ wants all nations, every people, every language, every culture, to become part of his body, the church, part of the body of Christ. So yes, our aim is to make the world Catholic, so to speak. That's what Jesus wanted. He spoke of this. He prayed that there would be one flock under one shepherd. St. Paul himself spoke of this when he said there is one Lord, there is one faith, one baptism, one God who is Father of all. And quite simply, there should be no division whatsoever in the body of Christ. We know that's what Christ wanted. But human beings, being what we are, we make mistakes. We mess things up sometimes. But if we can mess these things up by our own fault, then also by God's grace, we can fix things and try to bring these things together, to find common ground with our brothers and sisters, not of the Catholic faith, to live our Christian faith together. We are to foster the Catholic faith not by force, but by teaching, by example, and by encouragement. When parents have children, it's obvious and logical that God wants us to pass the faith on to our children and to have the body of Christ grow in faith and in love. It's a lifelong challenge, and it's difficult, but we're there. Called to be true to the faith ourselves and inspiring others to be faithful and to live the Christian message. Now, what about the government? How does that fit into the picture? That's a separate entity. And a human entity. As we know, the gospel, the apostles rather, were not meant to be kings or rulers in the earthly sense of the word, not at all. And to this day, clergy are forbidden by church law to hold political office. You, however, lay members of the church, are not only allowed, but encouraged to take part in the political process and political life, and to assist your brothers and sisters in working for the common good. And you do this in the areas that you serve, in accord with the office that somebody would hold in politics. And it could be in the day-to-day things, so bringing the gospel and the Christian message and keeping things like roads intact, bridges intact, fostering business and commerce, taking care of parks, recreation, tourism, or even an assistance to the poor, the elderly, hospitals, schools, touching everything by grace that's important to people's lives to improve their lives for the better. In the United States, Catholic political officers are not and should not try to make the nation Catholic by a governmental process of force. As I said, it's done by example. They are to work, however, to protect the free and uninterrupted practice of the faith, but not enforce it through law. That we do know. However, and the reason for that is because we're a nation of many different faiths, and there are some people with no faith at all, and sadly that's a growing influence. But that doesn't mean that the Catholic who's involved in government should be totally devoid of anything of his or her faith to guide them. In fact, their faith should be guiding them in moral matters. We know that. Especially when those matters are born and revealed in the natural law. That is, the law of God that is common to all humanity, not just Catholic, Christian, but all. This is at the very heart of human existence. And what are those things in natural law that they're meant to enforce and to protect? Well, it'd be things like the dignity of each and every human person. The dignity of human life, the equal dignity of male and female, of man and woman before God. There's also to foster a respect for the natural origin and the natural purpose of each gender, to foster the propagation of new life, procreation, to protect the dignity and value of that life. They're there to help the poor, the vulnerable, the sick, the weak, the elderly, defenseless, caring for life from conception until natural death. We cannot let politics, partisan politics, science, economics, or military strength dominate, manipulate, or destroy human dignity. The government is there to allow science to benefit humanity, no doubt, to foster economics so that we can have a prosperous and good life. They're there to foster a good military to promote, to protect, and defend the good. But politics are always here to unite, not to divide us, to express ideas and to work for the common good. And this is where the church and the state work together. It's always for the betterment and the benefit of the human condition and for peace and harmony among citizens and nations. St. Thomas Aquinas, the great Dominican theologian of the 13th century, said that it's a moral obligation for every Catholic to love their country and to work for their country and to benefit their country, not to the exclusion of other nations because, as I said, all nations are called to be part of the body of Christ. We're here to support, to assist, and to help one another, to seek an end to war and a harmony amongst peoples, to always look for the things that unite us, not what divides us, even though we are different persons from different backgrounds and cultures, etc. We're here to assist our country, never to destroy it, to be a people who build up and never tear down. This is the month dedicated to the cause of human life. It's also a month of the Rosary, the month of the Rosary. What a perfect thing for us to do with this gospel passage in mind, to pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders, ecclesiastical in the church, and also our political leaders. To pray for a great strength in our nation and in our church, that we can be a nation that truly worships and serves the Lord as we love and serve one another. That in our shared values of human life, human dignity, truth and the common good, we may each give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and certainly give to God what is God's.